Can't do a sermon series called Deep and Wide without thinking of the song Deep and Wide, right? And if you were a kid in Sunday school, you most likely got to go wide and deep and all the other ones that we used to do as kids. And we got acquainted with a principle about God's love by singing that song. And we're going to read the passage today of where that song comes from. But as we get started with the new sermon series this week, it's about 8 or 9 weeks. I think there's 8 sessions after this one. And as I said last week, I was asking God to really show me where we as a church needed to go. And one of the things that I want our church to be is a fellowship of believers who are making disciples. And the only way for that to happen is if we are deeply rooted spiritually so that our sphere of influence is wide, both as individuals and as a church. Because if we are deep spiritually, but we are doing very upward, that doesn't say a whole lot for us. The only time that it's okay to have really deep roots in the ground and very little on top is if you are a golf green. Because on the average golf green, the golf grass, the grass on the green is cut at 1/8 of an inch tall. And yet the roots go down about 6 to 8 inches. Normal grass is as tall as the grass is as long as the roots are. And that's the way it is with trees. And so in just a little bit, we're going to talk about trees and the way trees grow, especially certain varieties of deciduous trees. Not every tree is the same, so we can't just lump it all into trees. But especially if you look at oak, maple, and elm trees, this principle is very, very meaningful to what we're going to be talking about today. So, stand with me this morning. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 as our text. And this is kind of be our focus text for the next few weeks. There'll be other passages that we read every week, but this one's going to be where we start off. Because this passage is unbelievable, and not only is theology what it's trying to say to us, but it shows us where we need to be in our spiritual life. So, raise your Bibles in the air. And I didn't put the creed on the I didn't put the creed there. I'm sorry. All right. Well, let's say our creed if you remember it. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the infallible Word of God, and I'll put its principles to practice in my life each day that I live. Because I read this Bible as the Word of God, I will never leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen. It's bolded, and I'll tell you why it's bolded in just a moment in your bulletin. But Paul starts out with this. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love, that passes knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Father, the prayer that Paul has for us is that we would be rooted deeply and that we would be filled with the full measure of You. And Father, I truly believe that if we can understand that, that we will begin to grow deeper and wider for You. And it won't be because we're trying to be, quote, better Christians or better people, but it will be because we're trying to live a life out of gratitude because You have been so gracious to us. And it only makes sense that if You died for us, that we would live for You. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's favorite passage or favorite phrase in this passage in chapter 3 must be "for this reason." But most of the time, if you see "for this reason" in the Bible, you have to go back and read what's before that. And if you see the words "therefore," you have to find out what it's there for. So you need to understand what's kind of going on. So Paul starts this out, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you so that you can kind of understand why Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." I mean, Paul starts out with a segment of Scripture that brings him to his knees in gratitude and in prayer. He says, "For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In this reading, then, you will be able to understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the power of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make it plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." And then he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And I'm going to be honest with you, I can't read the first 13 verses without almost tears welling up within me, because I realize that God has included me into His perfect plan. He gave it to the Gentiles. I get to experience it. And I get to experience God's plan in such a way that Moses could have never dreamed of, that David could have never dreamed of, that Elijah could have never dreamed of, because you and I have the opportunity to have Christ dwell within us. In the Old Testament, we hear verses where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David," or "came upon Moses," or "came upon whatever Bible character." And the Spirit would come upon them for a specific time and for a specific reason. But then He would leave. And we have the ability to have the Holy Spirit live within us all the time, which is something that I am so thankful for. He's our check. He's our conscience. He's our supercharged conscience, if you will, that tells us even the smallest thing that we're doing that isn't pleasing to Christ, the Holy Spirit will tap us on the shoulder, and then if we don't listen, smack us upside the head with the 2x4, whatever it takes, because God wants to have an amazing relationship with you and with me. And so the part of what I want to go where I want us to go this morning before we get into the notes and before we get into the beginning of the sermon series is to say this. In week one, the first thing you need to make sure that you've done, if you're thinking about going deeper and wider, the first thing has to happen is your plant has to have sprouted. And when I say that, I mean you have to be a Christian. You can't say, "I'm going to go deeper," if you don't know Jesus. If you haven't invited Jesus into your life, then you can't go deeper with Him. So the first place to start is to go, I need to get saved. I need to become a child of God. I need to, as this one, as this passage says, I need to become a member of this body. And I love the passage that we read because for years, I've always thought to a certain degree that I'd always thought, you know, and I've told this to my wife and to other people at times, I said, you know, John Wesley, some of the older Christians back in the 1700s and before, they didn't ask Jesus into their hearts. They didn't have the sinner's prayer like we have today. And yet when I read this passage, I understand exactly where whoever came up with the sinner's prayer got their info and got their inspiration. Because he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So when we ask Jesus into our heart and we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we are asking Him to do what Paul wished that He would do for us as God's children. And when we invite Christ in, and we talked about it before, when you invite Jesus into your heart, you have to then ask Him to come in the front door and you better open the back door because there's a lot of your junk that He's going to want to throw away. And He's going to want to move His stuff in and your stuff's got to go because there's just some things that need to leave. But that's part of this process. And to become deep and wide, you have to sprout and start to grow. And in the parable of the sower, in the gospel, Jesus talks about the fact that some seed gets scattered various places. And some get scattered on the road and it gets burned up. Others comes up, but the weeds choke it out. And others comes up and it's doing really good. And that's the kind of seed we need to be. We need to be praying for our soil, if you will, our lives, to really be taking in what God wants to take to give us so that we can become the children of God that He wants us to. And I know that in the past few weeks, some of you've taken that step, you crossed that threshold, you said the sinner's prayer, you admitted that you need a Savior and that you want to be a Christian and you want to be a child of God. And I'm praying for you every day that your seed takes good root. And if that's what you want, then this sermon series is exactly what you need. And if you've been walking in Christ for quite a while and you're roots are pretty deep, and you feel like you're on really good spiritual ground, that's great. But I can tell you this, we can all go a little deeper and all a little wider. Because I don't think there's ever a place in the Christian's life where God says, you know what, I think you've grown enough and I think you're good enough that you don't need to do anymore to be like me, that you're perfect. I don't think He's going to say that to any of us. I think there's something we can all do. I love the book that Max Lucado wrote, though. He says God loves you just the way you are, but He wants you to be just like Jesus. So He loves us the way we are, but He's got bigger plans for us. And so today, really quick, I want to just give you the concept and the process of what we're going to be talking about for the next 8 weeks. The concept is this. If you think about a tree and you know anything about horticulture, agronomy or any of those other big words that they put with growing plants, you know this. When you plant a seed, especially if it's a tree seed, the roots go down. I mean, that's the way it works. The roots go down, the seed will split, the root will try to go down, find water, find some nutrients, and as soon as the root goes down, the trunk of the tree starts to go up. Okay? That's how you know you've been successful in planting that seed. You guys have probably all seen this at work in your yards in the spring. How many of you have a maple tree anywhere close to your house? Okay? And you see the little helicopter things flying? And at some point in some part of your yard, you'll see a little maple tree that's growing. And most of the time when we see that little maple tree growing, we pull that out of the ground and get rid of that thing as fast as we can, because we don't want a tree growing right beside our house. But God's amazing plan of how He spreads of the trees is truly amazing. One of the most wonderful things that I've seen in the time that I've been here in Kansas, especially, is we used to have in front of the parsonage a pot that had dirt in it that didn't have any plants growing in it. It actually became kind of my Pepsi trash can. I would walk out of the house, I'd finish a pop, and I'd throw it in that planter. And then every once in a while, I would dump it and get rid of it. It was kind of just really convenient to have. Well, one day I noticed that there was an oak tree growing in that planter. And I looked around my house, and there are no oak trees on my side of the street. And yet, across the street, where Dara lives and a couple of houses next door, they've got oak trees. And I realized after watching what was going on for a little bit that there were squirrels taking the acorns, hiding them in the planter, and that crazy thing sprouted the oak tree in my planter. And I did again what everybody does, take that dude out, get rid of that. We don't need a big tree growing in a small planter. There's no way it's going to support that. But as I started to think, and as I pulled on that, I was amazed at how deep the roots went, even in a small planter. And so I had this thing, and it really fits with what we're going to be talking about. And it's this picture that says, as the roots go down, they spread, and as the tree trunk goes up, it spreads. And if the tree grows the way that it's naturally wanting to grow, as like I said, especially maples, oaks, elms, the tree top is almost a mirror image of what's under the ground. And so I've got this little illustration that I put together. This is a tree, and you notice that the roots go down and the branches go out, and it almost makes a perfect circle. And think of that as your spiritual life. The deeper you go, the wider you go. And so as you start out, you are a little seedling about like this, and your roots are about here, and you're a little circle. The more you grow, the greater your sphere of influence grows. And so that sphere of influence grows as you decide to get deeper into God's Word. He makes your light shine more. And so you become more like Christ the deeper you go. And so if you think about this is what we want, this makes a lot of sense. That the deeper we grow, our roots will spread out, because we have to go different places to find the water, the nutrients that the Scripture can provide. We go to church, we go to small groups, we get into one-on-one mentoring, we start then on the upper side, because we're going deeper, then we start being able to possibly mentor somebody, at least be an example to somebody, possibly teach a small group, a Sunday school class. Who knows what God has in store for us as our roots go deeper and our leaves and the rest, our top, if you will, spreads out. We get to be a bigger and bigger circle. So we start out small, and we start to see where God wants us to grow. And we grow down, and we grow up and out. So, here's how that process works. Obviously, as we talked about before, the first thing that has to happen is that Christ will dwell in your heart. There has to be a place where you come to the knowledge that you need to have a relationship with Jesus. That has to be the first place. Going to church is not going to make you deeper if you've not started your relationship with God. You may know more about Jesus, but you will not really know Him. And it's imperative that we know Christ, we just don't know about Him. Some people have all the head knowledge. I think I said it a couple weeks ago. It never ceases to amaze me whenever one of the news programs wants to talk about religion or something in that sphere of talk or whatever you're trying to do, they typically go to the religion professor at Duke. or at Michigan State instead of going to the one at, you know, Bob Jones University or Oklahoma Wesleyan University. They talk to somebody that knows a lot about the Bible, but doesn't know Jesus. You know, and it gives a very distorted view of what Christianity is really all about. So the first thing that has to happen is Christ has to dwell within our hearts. And then for this process to really take off and start to grow, we have to be rooted in Christ. Which means the seed has to sprout. And not only does it just show a little sign of life, but Paul says, I pray so that in Christ, you being rooted and established. And I love that. Not just rooted, but established. And there's times when you catch that tree when he's about this long in your flower bed or whatever, or your yard, and you can just pull it out as easy as can be. But let that top get about that big, and that means that roots really started to get established, and then it gets a little bit harder to pull. In fact, you might just snap it off. And the way it dies, it just gets mowed over every week, you know, because it can't grow anymore. But again, it's establishing itself. And Paul wants us to have the power together with all the Lord's people to understand this love that Christ has for us. And it's not just a love that's small. When you think about it, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an unbelievable amount of love for somebody to give their one and only Son for us. He says, I want you to be able to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep that love goes. That love goes this far. So far that Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross. He died for us. And that's what God wants to do for us. All that happening so that the ultimate blessing is that we will be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about being filled with the fullness of God. But I have to think that it goes along the same lines as when Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Which means you get everything that I've got to offer. When we truly start to experience the fullness of Christ, I believe it changes our lives. And I believe it starts to change the lives of those around us. Probably our family first, then our friends, then the people that we work with. Because when somebody's really filled with the fullness of Christ, they are so real in their relationship with God that people start to wonder what's wrong with them. And I don't mean what's wrong in a negative way. It's just, it's not a natural way to live your life. When things start happening and you respond to adverse circumstances in a way that's not normal, they're going to ask you why. Why aren't you full of fear? The doctor just told you that you've only got 3 months to live. And you can say things like, for me to live is Christ, but die is gain. And really mean it. It's not just a verse. It's something you really know. And you take that 3 months that you may have left, and you purpose to live it and draw as many people to Christ as you can. I mean, that's what it means to be deep and wide. And as we truly decide to be a church that is full of people who are deep and wide, the church will have a sphere of influence and be able to draw people into it so that we can lead more people into Christ. And we will become the church full of disciples that are making disciples, that are growing people at their pace. We're not going to try to fast pace everybody. Okay? That doesn't work. But we're going to take people along and we're going to help them follow Christ and become more and more what they need to be. And so, the application is extremely simple this morning. Again, this one's pretty elementary. The application is this. Going deep will make us wide, or makes us wide. Again, it's not rocket science here. The more we know Christ, the more we're going to understand what Christ wants us to do, who He wants us to be, and how He wants us to act in the world in which we live. I love what Paul says in the first chapter of the second chapter of Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians in our Sunday school class right now, and I didn't do that on purpose, but that's just where we ended up. Today's lesson, he starts out and he says, in your old life, you used to do this stuff, but now you don't. And he doesn't give them a choice, and he doesn't say, you know, you accepted Christ a while back, and I hope you're getting better doing those things. And with time, it's going to take you a little bit. He basically just says, you used to be a child of the devil, now you're God, so you're not doing the stuff. And most of the people in Ephesus are probably going, well, I wish that was true. But again, it's a teaching point, and it's the expectation and the obligation that we have. We're not just here to say, hey, I'm a Christian. We're here to prove it by our actions. The Bible says that by our fruit, they'll know us. And as somebody very wise that's sitting here a long time ago told me, I'm not the judge, but I can inspect fruit. Okay? And that's extremely true. If we see somebody that has accepted Christ, that has Christ dwelling in them, but needs a little bit of prompting, help along the way, because we're inspecting the fruit, and not in a judgmental way, but in a loving and a caring way, have an obligation to help them and help them grow a little deeper so that they can get a little wider. So I hope the next time you hear deep and wide, you just don't think about the little kid song, but you ask yourself, have I gone deeper so that I can be wider? So let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song as we leave. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for an exciting beginning to a sermon series that I think is going to change all of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a desire to get to know you more and have a desire to be the people that will draw more people to see who you are. Help us to be deep so we can go wide. May you lay that on our hearts as we live this week for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.